You can be seated. This morning I'm here with my three children, Adelaide, who's five, Beckett, who's three, and Greta, who's 5 months old. And my wife Lindsay's at a wedding back up in Fredericksburg, so I'm loaning it for the next couple days. But our son Beckett, he is obsessed, you might say, with one particular hero. A hero that goes by the name of Superman. Beckett probably has 7, 8 Superman shirts. Mostly, if you see him, he's always going to have some sort of Superman shirt on. And if you take his shoes off, he will also have on Superman socks. And a lot of times he repeats the same pair over and over because there's one particular pair of Superman socks that he likes. I don't know how he got so interested in Superman. He doesn't really know a whole lot about him. In fact, he was just asking Lindsay in the car the other day, can Superman fly? The only toy he has is this old hand-me-down Superman bath toy that he plays with in the tub. But from Beckett's perspective, Superman is the superhero. And, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, Superman can fly. He has superhuman strength. He can shoot lasers out of his eyes and blow and cool things off. And he can see through things with X-ray vision. And so depending on your problem, Superman is the one that you might want to come and assist and save you. Now that is unless you're locked up in the middle of a kryptonite palace or something. You might want to call on someone else. But Superman, for the most part, is a powerful hero. Now, there's another group of heroes. You might have never heard of these guys. They're called the Mystery Men. So, not the most well-known movie out there. And it's about a group of lesser-known, lesser kind of superhero rejects, you might call them. I'll tell you their names and some of their powers, and you tell me, you know, just think about how you would, your perspective on if these guys were coming to save you. One is, he's known as the Blue Rajah, and his skill is throwing knives and other silverware and cutlery. There's the Bowler. She's a good bowler. There's the Shoveler. He's a sanitation worker, and he's known for being able to wield his shovel very, very well. And there's Mr. Furious, who he just gets angry. And then my favorite, Invisible Boy. Oh, Invisible Boy. Invisible Boy has the power of invisibility, but only when no one is looking. Now, think about problems you may be facing. Now, if you have a small problem and you're evaluating that problem correctly, maybe the Mystery Men would be of some assistance to you. But if the problem is great, if it's bigger than you're perceiving or thinking, the Mystery Men might not be very much assistance to you. In fact, you may be disappointed when they come to help and find out that, whoa, the problem's bigger than the heroes you've called upon. And that could be the same with Superman as well. Remember, even if you needed to get a light bulb changed in your ceiling in your kryptonite palace, Superman might not be of much assistance. But we all have heroes. We're all looking and hoping in heroes. Someone or something that will save us, that will give us significance, meaning, purpose, right the wrongs, make things better in our world. These could be material heroes, physical heroes, spiritual, relational, change of our circumstances. Do we have the right one? Do we have the right ones of these heroes? Can they save the day? Can they solve our problems? Will they stand up to the pressure? Are they the real deal? Or will they fail our expectations? Will we be left disappointed, hurting, wondering? See, the hero we need reveals the extent of the problems that we are facing. The problem that we are facing. And the problem, if we understand it correctly, will help us understand the magnitude of the hero that we are desperately longing for and need, that will right our situation. In Mark's gospel, he's writing, as I said before, to a group of followers of Jesus in Rome who are struggling with these questions, wondering about the hero that they need. It's important. Mark begins in verse 1. We see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It might be helpful to know a little bit about the context further that Mark's writing to. You see, the power at the time was the Roman Empire. And they used to like to release these announcements. They called them euangelions. These would be announced as announcing and proclaiming and celebrating the victory of Rome. Because you see, from Rome's perspective, what the world needed was Rome's rule, the great rule of the powerful Caesar. As the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, spread across the world, and you were brought into the kingdom of Rome, from their perspective, that is where you would experience flourishing, where you would experience life, and your problems would be put aside as you came under their peace and experienced life as it was meant to be. They would announce these euangelions, these announcements of victory, not only to their people, but also to those who they just conquered. There's other times they would announce these euangelions as well. When a new Caesar was born, you see, from their perspective, the Caesar was divine. He was God. And so when a new Caesar was born, that was seen as the Son of God. And so these euangelions were also given out and announcing the birth of the Son of God, the arrival of the new king who will help continue to spread this great kingdom. See, what Rome was announcing is that the hero is Rome. The problems that you are facing will be solved and your needs met under the rule of Rome and its Caesar. But then also, there's within the Jewish community at this time, from their perspective, Rome was the problem. And they were hoping in another hero, a Messiah, a Christ, anointed one, who would come in and take care of Rome. They were hoping for a military and a political hero who would get rid of the big problem that they were facing. And this was this type of military and political leader is who they were hoping in. Notice how Mark enters into this context. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel there, euangelion. Mark's taking that language. Mark says it's the gospel. The euangelion, the announcement of all announcements of victory is not coming from Rome. It's right here. The hero isn't Rome. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the one who, it's under His rule, His reign, His coming, that flourishing and life and deliverance and salvation will come. Notice as John comes on the scene, as he's preparing the way for Jesus' arrival. John, you know, as Mark quotes from the prophet Isaiah, John was to come and prepare the way of the Lord, to make His paths straight, to get things in line and in order for the kingdom to arrive. to get rid of the bumps in the road, to prepare what might be barriers or things that would be in the way for the arrival of this kingdom. Notice John's message. John's not going around saying, it's time to rally the troops. It's time to build up an army, and we need to gather God's people together so that we can be prepared to fight and battle and get Rome out of the way. Let's gather our strength, people of God, militarily, and rise ourselves politically so that we can get Rome out of the way. No, John doesn't come with that message at all. John says, repent. What Mark is saying is, if you're thinking Rome is the hero, if you're thinking a political and military ruler is the hero, you're going to be disappointed. There's a movie that came out a couple years ago called The Avengers. And one of the greatest fight scenes in the movies is in this film. So there's this god, Loki. He's a Norse god in pagan mythology. And he's trying to take over the world. And the Avengers, the Incredible Hulk, and some of these other guys are trying to battle Loki. So there's this one scene where Loki's in this building and the Hulk comes up. And Loki's saying, who are you to come in front of me? I am a god. You are beneath me, you dull creature. And the Incredible Hulk just goes over. He grabs a hold of Loki and then slams him all around. Just like that. And the scene ends with Loki laying in the ground, just groaning. And the Hulk walks away. And you hear him mutter, "Puny god." Mark is saying here, if you are hoping in anything other than Jesus Christ, if you are looking to any other hero or God, there will come a time where it will be exposed, just as Loki was exposed, as being a puny god. As much as it may boast these great promises of deliverance and freedom and hope for you, Mark is saying you will be disappointed, because the hero, the good news, is to be found in Jesus. Where are you looking for heroes? Who are you hoping in? A military and political deliverer? Election time is coming up. A lot of people may be disappointed and talk about how our country is going in the right direction or in the wrong direction, and the future of our country and our family and our nation rests on what is going to happen in this next election cycle. Are your hopes placed there? If your candidate or your party loses, are you going to be devastated? Or if your party wins, will you celebrate, because now the country will be back in the place and begin to move forward the way that it goes? Are you placing your hopes and dreams within something of politics and of military might and power as our nation moves forward in other places within the world? Maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe you're in a place where your hero is found in relationships. Maybe now you're single, and the circumstances you're facing, you're longing for someone to enter into your life. You've bought into the lie that singlehood is something that makes you inadequate or second class within our society or even the church. And you're hoping for a deliverer that would come, a husband or a wife who would change your circumstances and would make your life complete. Maybe you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're married and you're Your marriage isn't going quite like you thought it would go. And the hopes and the circumstances you're facing and the hero that you're hoping in is some sort of relational connection and intimacy, a bond of your heart, and it's not being met and fulfilled in your husband or your wife. And so you're beginning to think, maybe I need to look elsewhere. Maybe I need to look outside. Maybe there's someone else who will meet the needs and longings that I have because they're not being met here. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've bought into this message that victory and hope and heroes are found in people's perceptions of you. And you long to be delighted in and liked and to please others. And you shape your life and the things that you have done all around that and trying to gain and get the praise and the approval of others. And when you don't get it, you're disappointed. And when you have it, you feel like you're the best person or in the best place in the world. And Mark is saying, look, you're buying into these other messages, these other proclamations of the gospel, these proclamations of the good news, these other these lies of and promises of these heroes. And you're going to find out that you're perceiving them wrong. They're insufficient. They're puny gods. They're puny heroes. And you're going to potentially face problems where they're going to be exposed. And you're going to see that they're not the heroes. And they didn't have the power. And their promises were empty. See, if we have our heroes wrong, maybe it means we also don't have a proper perspective on what the problem is as well. Those two things are related, right? Look how Mark goes on. If Rome isn't the answer, if it's not through military and political might, or for us, looking elsewhere in all of these different places within the world, even trusting in ourselves. Man, can I do that? I can be so afraid of failure that I can depend upon myself to try to avoid it or to succeed in ministry or work or my family. I'm thinking, I'm safer trusting in myself as the hero than I am in depending on Jesus and seeing Him as sufficient in the midst of it. Maybe Mark says, maybe you have your perspective on the problem wrong. You're looking to the wrong hero, but let me help shape your understanding of the problem. Remember, as John came proclaiming in verses 4 and 5, he appeared in the wilderness baptizing and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And then later on, when Jesus shows up on the scene in verse 15, he says as well, repent and believe in the gospel. Sin. They're in the midst of this context and this place where They're thinking the problem is Rome. They're thinking the problem is all these other issues that are going on. And John shows up on the scene and he says, look, let me shape the proper perspective of the problem that you're facing. And the big issue that you're struggling with is not Rome. It's not these external things. It is your sin. He comes proclaiming a message of repentance and a message of forgiveness of sins. Even look at how he's going about doing this. Notice everybody's coming out of Judea and all Jerusalem. We're coming out of the city and coming out to him in the wilderness. John's saying, hey, your approach to dealing with sin within Jerusalem, you've underestimated the significance of the problem. You've underestimated how big a deal it is. You think that you can deal with your sin through these rules that you've come up, these man-made rules, this man-altered and created religion, although it masks itself as serving the living and true God, you've underestimated how big of a problem sin is, and you think you can meet its that problem through your own actions, your religious practice, your morality. John's saying, you've missed out. In fact, I'm going to call you away from this man-centered religion that's been going on and has been distorted in Jerusalem, and I'm calling you out into the wilderness. You need to come out and repent and call upon God to save you and realize that you do not have it all together. You're not taking the problem of sin seriously enough. It's bigger than you thought. A few years ago, I was given a present by my in-laws, my brother and sister-in-law. Jesus Band-Aids. It says, perfect for cuts, scrapes, locust bites, or other minor boo-boos. In fact, it says there's a free toy inside. It's also a little Jesus. Do you need a Band-Aid Jesus? Have you underestimated the significance of the problem of sin that you face? If your perspective on Jesus is that He is just a good teacher, a wise sage, a revolutionary who is a pacifist and comes in and begins to change society just through his caring for the poor, his sacrificial life. And that all you need to do is to just know more about the teachings of Jesus and to maybe to try to do some of the things that Jesus did. Maybe see Jesus as just a Band-Aid. There's this great philosopher who goes by the name of Taylor Swift, and she says that Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. If all you see is Jesus as some wise philosopher to help shape and guide your life, and you don't see Him desperately as you have a bigger problem than a bullet hole, Mark is telling us. In fact, you're dead. And a Band-Aid will not fix bullet holes. Band-Aids don't fix death. Mark is saying the hero you need is not a Band-Aid Jesus. It's not just a good teacher. It's not just a religious miracle worker. He goes on and tells us the needed hero that we need. In verse 9, he tells us that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. This Jesus is from a place. He's fully human. He has a town. He has a mother. In verse 13, we find out that as Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, He was tempted by Satan. This is a hero who has been tempted, but what we understand from Scripture is that He was yet without sin. He was able to resist the temptations of the evil one. And so here we have one that Mark is telling us the identity of Jesus is one who is fully man. He has been tempted, yet He is without sin. But also, what Mark gets at is that this hero is also fully God. Notice in verses 3 and 7, when Mark is announcing and hearkening back to Isaiah, he says, one is going to come crying in the wilderness who's preparing the way of the Lord. That's language from the Old Testament. It's using the term Yahweh, the covenant name of God. He says, one is going to come who's going to prepare the way for Yahweh. John shows up. And who is John preparing the way for? Jesus. Jesus' identity is connected and tied into the identity of Yahweh. To prepare the way of Yahweh is to prepare the way of Jesus. who John tells us his straps of his sandals, he's not even worthy to untie. That John says this Jesus will come and he will baptize, he will give and bring the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives out the Holy Spirit. He's affirmed by God as being His beloved Son. God is well pleased with Jesus. God is affirming Jesus' identity and His work in the world. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus says, "Now the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Just before that, Mark tells us that what Jesus is proclaiming in verse 14 is He's proclaiming the gospel of God. The gospel, the euangelion of God. But Mark has just started this letter, telling us that he's telling us about the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus. You see, they're one and the same. Because Jesus is fully man, and He's fully God. If the problem of sin that we're facing necessitates a hero who is fully man, who is sinless, who is also fully God, who enters into our world, then the problem that we're facing is greater than we can comprehend and imagine. The hero you need is God in the flesh. Jesus enters into our brokenness, this hero. He comes into our world. He's even speaking to us this morning, trying to expose the false heroes that we're clinging to. And He announces it throughout as He goes through Mark's gospel. Mark tells us that what Jesus is proclaiming is that He's come into this world that He might be a ransom for sinners, that He might give His life, His perfect life, that He dies to suffer in our place, to deliver us from the problem that we're facing, our sin, that He might make us right with our Heavenly Father, move us from a place of rebels to a place of adopted sons and daughters who are delighted in by our King. How do you begin this relationship, this following Jesus? I was asked that by a guy in Elizabeth City this past week. So we've been studying the Bible together. He's like, "How do you begin to follow Jesus? What does that look like?" Because it's important, because if Jesus, it's a good question, because if Jesus is the hero, then that means not only is He going to be able to work and deal with our sin, but He's also going to be able to work through all those other things of where your heart went, the places of pain and longing that you're having, and Jesus can begin to work and move there as well. How do you follow Jesus? How do you look to Him? Where does it begin? My daughter taught me how it begins. Adelaide. Beckett was maybe a few months old. Lindsay, again, was out of town. Seems to be a pattern. I learn a lot about the gospel when Lindsay's out of town. So I'm getting Beckett ready for bed. He's only a couple months old. Adelaide's 2. This is the way I do it when Lindsay's out of town. I let Adelaide look at something on the iPad in her room so that I can take care of Beckett. Well, I told Adelaide, "Look, that's a privilege for you. And I need you to obey and listen to Daddy so we can get to bed. And as long as you're, you know, following along with what I've asked you to do, then you'll get to look at the iPad so I can put Beckett down." Well, things went bad. She lost the privilege of looking at the iPad and said, "No, I'm sorry. You're going to sit in your room without the iPad. I'm going to put Beckett in bed and I'm going to come back in here and we're going to talk." The next thing I know, I hear her screaming and yelling, banging on the door. "No! Let me out! Let me out!" And I'm in the room. I'm trying to rock Beckett and feed him his bottle. And I know all of our neighbors are hearing it. And I'm like, "I don't know." And so I go in there and I open the door. And I'm like, "You need to be quiet. You're waking your brother up. You lost the privilege of looking at the iPad. Be quiet. Sit in your bed. I will come back and deal with you in a little bit." And I go back in there and I hear it again. Banging on the door. Let me out! And at this point, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm remembering all these parenting tips. Don't discipline in anger. And I don't know. And I run back in there and I'm like, Adelaide, you need to be quiet. Daddy doesn't know what to do. You don't seem to know what to do either. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Right now, you just need to call. You need to ask Jesus to help you. Daddy is going to go ask Jesus to help him. I'm going to put Beckett to bed, and I'm going to come back in here, and we're going to talk about this. So I go back in, and the next thing I hear, banging on the door, Jesus, help me! I'm sitting there rocking Beckett, and tears begin to come down my face. Because that is what we are called to do. In our hurt, and in our pain, and the suffering and frustrations that you are experiencing, what Mark is calling us to do is to call out to no one else, to call out to no other thing or substance or person, but to look to the only one who can save you. That the cry of our heart and our soul and our lives as God's people will represent and communicate a group of people who are calling out to the only one who will save and who has promised to save us. Help me, Jesus. That is what it looks like in faith to call upon our King and our hero who has promised to save us. And Mark is telling us he will not disappoint. Wherever you are this morning, whatever you are facing and wherever you're going, whatever you're going through, you've had heroes that you've trusted in the past and they have disappointed you. Mark is calling us this morning. Jesus is calling to us this morning to call out to him. He will not disappoint. Let's pray. Father, deep inside, we long to call out. Many times we don't know what to do. We believe, but we need you to help our unbelief. Be tender to us. Show us our need for Jesus. Heal us quickly. Draw us to yourself. Show yourself sufficient in the midst of our failures and our fears and our struggles. Make us a people who are dependent upon our hero, our King, our Lord, our Christ, the crucified and risen Jesus.